Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We are bringing to a conclusion this 13th chapter of Luke, and that's found on page 1011 in our pew Bibles. Luke chapter 13, we will read verses 31 to the end of the chapter there. The title of this section is Jesus' Sorrow for Jerusalem. The title of our sermon is, Jesus Shows His Loving Concern for the Israelite People. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's as far as reading together in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does Jesus want people to be saved? Does he mourn over the loss and stubborn people? I could also ask you, do you want people to be saved? Does it grieve you when people reject and rebel against the King of creation? Well, today we are coming to one of the most moving passages that reveal the tender, compassionate heart of Jesus Christ for the lost sheep of Israel. Our passage opens with a veiled threat from the Pharisees, saying that Herod is trying to kill Jesus, and the Pharisees are using this as an opportunity to tell Jesus to get away from here. Leave your current direction. Remember, Jesus has set his heart, his face towards Jerusalem. And he is not going to allow any veiled threat from the Pharisees or from Herod to deter him, to cause him to change his course. He brushes these threats aside, because he must do his work. Last week, when we considered the question of how many, Jesus responded to the question by saying, how can you be saved? It's by striving with all of your heart, giving all of your energy to enter in by me, coming through me, the one true way, by faith in me and in my name alone, finding salvation. Well, this week we catch a glimpse into the current state of the Israelites' heart. Were there many people in Israel that were, in fact, trying to find salvation in Jesus Christ? The fact is, during Jesus' day, during his ministry, there were very few who actually embraced the gospel message of salvation by faith in Christ alone. But does Jesus give up on them? Does he say, "Well, that's it. You have the opportunity. Now I'm going to leave you to your own devices"? And the answer to that question is both yes and no, as we will see. So today we look at this theme that Jesus Christ mourns over the rebellion of his people. And to put it in perhaps a context in which we can approach, children, let's imagine for a moment that you are having a birthday party and you invited your friends to come to your house. And in receiving this invitation, your friends, I guess I should say people who you thought were your friends, said to you, not really, I'm not really that interested. My favorite TV show is on during that time. I'm not going to come. I don't really want to come to your birthday party. It would hurt, wouldn't it? It would be a sting. Well, today we are going to see Jesus mourning over the rebellion of his people. And even when we speak to others about Jesus Christ, I know many of you have had this. You speak to others about Jesus Christ, you share your love for Christ with them, you invite them to your house, you invite them to your church, and they reject that invitation. And it rightly grieves us. But we have to keep in mind that it's not so much a personal attack, it's more that their hearts are hardened. The unbeliever cannot see and will never accept the things of Christ, the spiritual things, while their hearts are hard. But we also have to learn from Jesus Christ, this initial rejection does not cause Jesus to have a hard heart. The initial rejection does not mean that all hope is lost. One plants, another waters, but it is God who must cause the increase in his time. His timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. So today we must learn the true heart of love for the lost. Our focus is going to be particularly on verses 33 through 35. We start then by seeing the rebellion evident in God's people, the Israelites, the stubborn rejection made evident in the ministry during the years of Jesus' ministry, and particularly in the city of Jerusalem. Now remember that for the Israelites, Jerusalem was a source of great pride. Remember that even the disciples, looking at the city of Jerusalem and the temple, said to Jesus, "Look at the majesty of this temple. Consider the beauty of this place." It was a center, the city was a center of commercial and spiritual life for the Israelites. It was the holy city of God, the city of David. But Jesus starts in verse 34 by revealing the true spiritual character of the Israelite nation and Jerusalem as a city, saying, "Your city, Jerusalem, is a city of blood." It's not a holy city. It is a rebellious city. Just like Jesus said about the temple. Remember they had such pride in the temple? Jesus says, "You have turned that temple into a den of thieves, a house for robbers." The city of Jerusalem had been turned into a city filled with murderers. Their hearts were rebellious. A rejection made evident throughout the generations through their forefathers' continued and consistent rebellion and rejection against God's chosen messengers, the prophets. The mentality of the people as a whole, and particularly their leaders, is illustrated in Matthew chapter 21. That's the parable of the owner of the vineyard who lends that vineyard, who lends his land out to servants. And at the appointed time, the owner, the master, sends messengers to receive the crop, to receive the first fruits. And how do the wicked tenants respond? They grab the people sent from the owner. They beat them. They reject them. They stone them. And then finally, the master of the house sends his own son, saying that they will receive my son, they will respect my son. What do the wicked tenants do? They take this son and they kill him. Why? Why would they do that? That's because they hated the landowner. They despised his authority. Through that parable in Matthew 21, Jesus was teaching that throughout the generations, God had sent prophet upon prophet upon prophet, and they rejected them and killed them. They rejected their words. 1 Kings 18, just one example, Jezebel committed herself to killing the prophets of the Lord. Jeremiah was tossed into a pit, his word rejected. Isaiah was sawn in two, and even the next, this generation, in Acts chapter 7, you'll know that's with Stephen. What happened to Stephen when he was being a faithful prophet of the Lord, speaking the truth? They rushed at him, stopped their ears, picked up stones, and killed him for speaking the truth. It is because of this rejection and rebellion that the vineyard is going to be taken away from them. That's what Matthew 21 says. The vineyard is going to be taken away from Israel and given to someone else who will produce fruit. But not only did the Israelites reject the prophets and the word bringers in the past, it was something they were doing at this very moment. It was something that they were still doing. They were rejecting the prophet. In their wicked rebellion, the Israelites, and particularly their leaders, were stopping their ears. They did not want to hear what Jesus was saying. So Jesus says, "I know what must be done. You people," verse 34, Jesus is saying, "you people kill the prophets, stone those who are sent to you. But you're not done yet." Because at the end of verse 33, Jesus says, "I know where I'm going. I know where my path leads. I too am going to be killed in Jerusalem, just outside the city gates. The sacrifice for the sins and rebellion of God's people needs to be made." And he committed himself to this path. As Zechariah 12 foretold, "the inhabitants of Jerusalem will look upon the one whom they have pierced." Jesus was resolute. He was completely focused. He would not stray or depart to the right or to the left. He knew that his path was going to lead him to Jerusalem, where the Israelites, who only a few days had cried out, "Hosanna," would now cry out for his blood. "Crucify him." As Acts 2 says, this is the sermon of Peter on Pentecost, Jesus was delivered up according to God's foreknowledge. He was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In fact, according to God's mysterious and marvelous providence, it would be only after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and sending of his Holy Spirit that the wicked nation of Israel would finally begin to produce fruit. But the love and commitment of Jesus Christ runs even deeper than this. Not only was Jesus committed to the mission of God, his heart was truly grieved over the rebellion of his people. Jesus, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John, Jesus' ministry is described as this: he was sent to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own people, the people of the covenant who had received the prophets and the signs and the wonders and the miracles for generation upon generation. This was God's people of all the nations, chosen, holy, special to God. And yet they rejected God's Son. So Jesus says in verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The repetition of the name reminds us of similar situations throughout his earthly ministry, when his heart was particularly grieved by a particularly difficult situation. Just two examples: Martha, Martha, or Simon, Simon. Satan has wanted to shift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Jesus is showing his agony. He continues by saying, "How often, so often I've desired to gather you. I have longed, my heart yearns to gather you, to bring you to myself." This word desire here is the same word that we find in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Peter was asking, how often do I need to forgive those who sin against me? And Jesus says, 77 times 7. So here the word is how long, how often, how deep is my desire? It is a continual, heartfelt, consistent desire. My heart breaks for them like a mother hen. Now, children, perhaps you have seen a mother hen gather her little chicks, or like a mother duck who takes her little ducklings with her wherever she goes. And at the first sign, at the first appearance of something like a cat or something that will attack those little chicks, the mother hen extends her wings and gathers the little ones close to her side to protect, to keep safe and warm. Or it's like the loving shepherd who searches for that little lost lamb, whose heart breaks when he sees the wolf about to attack. Jesus says, I would be your shade and your shelter. I long for you. We often undermine or minimize the agony that Jesus went through, that suffering that he went through over the lost people of Israel. His love for those who were straying was like the love of that father of the prodigal son, who, seeing his son go his own way, his heart breaks. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he rightly desires the people of Israel to come to him and to be saved. This is a biblical concept. It runs through the entirety of Scripture. Ezekiel 18, the Lord says this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they would turn to me and live. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or Paul says again in Romans 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. We have a theological phrase or theological term. We call this the genuine or the free offer of the gospel. Throughout Scripture, God makes it clear, turn from your sins, repent and believe, and you will be saved. God promises to give life and rest to anyone that would cling to Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself says, if anyone comes to me, I will not turn them away. I will in no way drive away anyone who comes to me. Our own Canons of Dort, head 2, number 5, says this. The promise of salvation is for all who believe in Jesus Christ. This gospel promise should be announced and declared to all without differentiation or discrimination. The same thing in 3, 4, chapter 8. All who are called to believe are called seriously, genuinely. God promises rest and salvation genuinely, seriously to anyone who would repent and believe. God's heart breaks for the lost. God promises salvation full and free. And Jesus' heart breaks for his own people. And how often our own hearts are unconcerned and uncaring. You see, a congregation of Christ, our hearts must grieve for those who are lost. Our hearts must break for those who in their stubborn rebellion deny the one way to salvation. The good news of salvation, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, it's not a secret. It's not just for us and for our children. It is for everyone. But as Acts chapter 7 says, this generation was so stiff-necked that they rejected the gospel and resisted the Holy Spirit. But that leaves us with a question. Can the will of God be thwarted by rebellious man? And we know the answer is no. God knows those who are His. He knows those whom He has chosen, and not one of His elect will be lost. So to answer the question of, is it possible for one of those chosen little ones, one of those that the Father has placed into the hand of the Son, is it possible that one of them would be lost? That they would not be brought into the kingdom? Will not the straying son be brought back into the fold? Will Israel as a nation be continually and utterly cast aside and lost forever? Well, as you know, not one, Jesus says, not one of those whom the Father has given to me will be lost. In Scripture, we are given commands. Repent and believe, and the promise is you will be saved. All men are called to repent and believe, but not all will obey. It is only those who have the Holy Spirit working in them, giving them a new heart, enabling them to do that which God commands. Those who have the special choosing and working of God within, these will rejoice and embrace the Son as the King. So as Jesus brings our passage to a conclusion, he comes to verse 35 and he starts by saying, "Look, you Israelites, your house is left to you desolate. It's forsaken. It's going to be destroyed in your generation. The Roman army is going to come and sack your city and burn your temple. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. Until." It's a very important word in Scripture. "Until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, when will this take place? Children, you know these words, don't you? Hosanna to the Son of, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That happened, didn't it? That happened on Palm Sunday. That event sometimes called the triumphal entry, when the children were crying out, Hosanna, and the crowd, the city of Israel was in an uproar. That's quoting from Psalm 118. But how did the Pharisees respond when the children were singing? Remember, our passage opens with the Pharisees telling Jesus to get out of here. How did the Pharisees respond on Palm Sunday? Well, the Pharisees were indignant. They were enraged. They said to Jesus, "Tell the people, tell the children to stop saying this." And Jesus said, "If the children are quiet, the rocks are going to cry out." They need to proclaim this truth. But what's interesting is that when we read the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 23, that's the parallel passage, if you want to turn back that to Matthew chapter 23, these words are found after the triumphal entry. Think about that for a minute. In Matthew chapter 23, this is verse 39, these words are found after the triumphal entry. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is here saying, there will be a rejection, the city will become desolate until these people cry out, Hosanna. So he is not referring to Palm Sunday because that was in the past. He is speaking about a future event. Well, Jesus, in speaking about the Israelite people, this is in Isaiah 65. "I have spread my hands out to them all day into a rebellious people." Luke 19 continues by saying Jesus wept over the city, knowing of its impending doom and the rejection of the Son. It is because of this rejection that the city would be forsaken and burned and sacked. But there is a future turning that Jesus is referring to. Note that Jesus says, "You will say, Hosanna." In speaking to the Israelite people, you, the descendants of Abraham, will cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus is referring to a time yet to come when Jesus was on, so after this particular moment in history, a time yet to come in the future when the Israelite people are going to raise their voices in songs of prayer, worship, and praise to the one King of David. Romans 11 puts it this way: God has not rejected the people whom he foreknew. Paul's heart, I read earlier from Romans 11, Paul's heart was broken. He was grieving for the rejection of the Israelite people. And then Paul says, but not all Israel is lost. There is a remnant chosen by grace. What Paul testifies to is what Jesus is here referring. During the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there was a partial hardening of Israel so that the vineyard would be taken from the Israelite people and given to the nations, given to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles are gathered in, the Jewish people are going to become jealous. At some time down the road, they, seeing the gospel brought to the Gentiles, their hearts are going to turn. There is a future turning that Jesus Christ is referring to. And then Paul says in Romans 11, in this way, all Israel will be saved. In what way? Paul says it as a fact. In this way, all Israel will be saved. Well, what is Paul referring to? In the context, he is speaking about the Israelite people, but he is also referring to the fact that that branch, the Israelites, which were in Jesus Christ, has to be cut off in order to make room for the Gentiles grafted into Jesus Christ. But in the grafting in of the Gentiles, the Israelites are going to become jealous, and then they are going to be gathered in as well. Regrafted, the Israelites regrafted into the vine. The fact is, Jesus is going to recover the lost. There are many biologically connected to Abraham Jewish people who are going to be brought into the kingdom. It doesn't necessarily mean that little nation in the Middle East, but there is a promise throughout Scripture that not only the nations, but also the Israelite nation are going to stand up on that last day and cry out a prayer of praise and worship. Christ is building his kingdom, and he's going to build it with Jew and Gentile until it covers this whole earth. Jesus will have his desire. Jesus will have his church. And that's good news, isn't it? Jesus is not going to be thwarted by the rebellious acts of man. Jesus will add people to people, tribe to tribe, until the church is one. We can have confidence in missions and reaching out to our neighbors, because Jesus will have his church. In Psalm 2, Jesus was promised, "Ask of me, and I will give the nations to you as your inheritance." Isaiah 55, in reference to the Gentiles, "A people you did not know will become yours. They will come from the east and west, from the north and the south." But what about the Israelites? Romans 11 says that the failure of the Israelites means riches for the Gentiles. How much more their full inclusion? Jeremiah 31, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will write my law on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So we have a great confidence in knowing that Jesus Christ will have his bride, and his bride, the church, will include Gentiles and Jews. Many from the Gentiles and many from the Jews. The church will be one. And when Jesus Christ comes back on that last day, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, seeing Christ come back on the clouds of glory, your heart will say these words, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To conclude, the desire of Jesus Christ should be our desire. When Jesus mourned over, we should mourn over. Our hearts should be grieved over the loss, be they Jew or Gentile. Our hearts should break when we see people walking in the darkness, but we should not be overcome by this sadness. Because Jesus is referring to, he's referencing to a time when there will be a change. So we pray to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus said that, didn't he? The field is white. Harvest is almost nigh. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest, send forth workers. So we pray, Lord, here I am, send me. What do you have in mind for me to do, Jesus? How can I be faithful in my calling in this little part of the kingdom? Lord, give me an opportunity to share your love for the lost. Lord, give me a heart that really grieves for those who are lost. Lord, use me as an instrument in your hand. Lord, send your Spirit to turn the hearts of those walking in darkness so that they might see the light, so that my neighbor and my coworker and the guy I see at the library and the lady who checks me out at the grocery store, that they too might stand beside me on that last day singing out together, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, that he loved us so much. Even though we are by nature rebellious and hard-hearted, he loved us. And he went all the way to Jerusalem to lay down his life, to be a sacrifice so that we might have life. We, O Lord, know that in Scripture we are promised that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and language. We are promised that Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, rich and poor, will all be made one in Christ. So, O Lord, gather those whom you have chosen in whatever nation they are from, whatever lineage they find their background. O Lord, gather your people and make us one by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.